be looking at the whole chapter this morning, but it's not a good chapter to fall asleep because we are reading about a young man named Eutychus who did fall asleep in church and he died. So I just want to warn you, this is not the service to fall asleep, okay? Farewells, goodbyes are painful. You think about a soldier that's going off to war, saying goodbye to his family for 18 months, 12 months, World War II, for an undefined amount of time. It's a painful farewell. You think of missionaries that are headed out onto the mission field and won't be home for a couple of years. It's a painful farewell. We had some friends head to the mission field out in Asia. They won't be home for 2 years, and it was a meaningful farewell as they recently went off to the mission field. As you take your child to go to college, to go to a university, and maybe they're going out of state, several states away, there's a lot of emotions that you go through, some of rejoicing, possibly. But also, there is this deep farewell, that it's this changing in season that's taking place as they're launching into their adult lives. And what we find in Acts chapter 20 is that Paul is saying farewell to a very dear group. It's the group of elders at the church of Ephesus, and he knows that he will never see them again. And in the midst of this farewell, there's lots of lessons for us to learn. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Chapter 19, we saw a riot that broke out in Ephesus. The riot has ceased, it's calmed, and Paul knows now that it's time for him to move on. So he goes from Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, to Macedonia, which is northern Greece. In verse 2, now when he'd gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Paul is in Greece ministering to these churches for 3 months. It's believed during this 3 months that he did write the book of Romans, the epistle to the church of Rome, which we're so thankful for, a rich letter that has been given to us ultimately from the Holy Spirit. He cares for these new believers, these churches, and wants to make sure that they're doing well. There's a plot against his life, so he can't sail. He can't go by ship, so he decides to go back through the route of Macedonia through northern Greece. Here's the men who are traveling with him. And Sopater of Berea, apparently he hated baths, Sopater. Oh. Hey, I appreciate that response. That was the best one. The groan is good. So you'll always remember him now, the Sopater of Berea. Accompanied him to Asia, and Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe. I can do this one. Here, relax for me. And Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Why these men are gathered together? They have been collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem who is going through a very difficult time. So Paul says, I want you guys to come with me to bring the gift. So these were different men from different churches to bring the offering to Jerusalem. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So if you can picture Greece in your mind, they've gone now from Greece to northern Turkey, to Troas. The event that takes place in Troas is amazing. In verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples had come together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Paul is anxious to get to Jerusalem. He's traveling quickly. He's just going to spend the night in Troas, takes advantage of the opportunity. So what does he do? He teaches till midnight. Sunday is Monday for them. Sunday's the first day of the week. It was a work day. So they'd worked all day, come together to church, had a meal together. Then Paul begins to preach for about 6 hours till midnight. Can you imagine if I taught for hours. I just kept talking and talking and talking. I see Ray's eyes rolling in the back of his head and Dan's eyes rolling in the back of his head. That's a long time that Paul is teaching, isn't it? We see something here that's unique about this church and about Paul is there's a passion for the Word of God. There's a passion to be together, to be in fellowship, to be in prayer, to the point where they're willing to even study until midnight. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that this morning. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and Paul continued speaking. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Poor Eutychus, right? You can relate. I got to let you in on a little secret. I see you guys sleep sometimes, you know? I got a good view. And so here he's worked all day long. Mediterranean area. It's hot. It's humid. In the Greek, the idea is he's fighting off the sleep, trying to stay awake. You've got the oil lamps and the fumes, and all of a sudden it becomes the perfect environment, and there goes Eutychus, three stories, and he's dead. I feel for him. Why? Because this is recorded for all of history, forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. And so he's known as the guy who fell asleep in church and got caught, right? Not only that, but he fell asleep on the Apostle Paul. Does it get any worse, right? Think of some teacher that you really looked up to, and he's going to come share the word, and then you're fighting off the sleep from a long day, and you fall asleep, and he falls out. So there's a couple lessons here is don't fall asleep in church. It could be dangerous, right? And then also, don't teach too long in church to all the pastors who share God's word. Thankfully, the story doesn't end here. But when Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, saying, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." Now when he'd come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Why is this recorded for us in Scripture? It seems almost obscure. He's traveling, Eutychus dies. I think a couple of reasons, and I'm sure there's more, is one is it shows us the power of God, that God has the power to raise people from the dead. If he wants to do it, he can do it, and Eutychus was raised from the dead. To me, it also displays the grace of God. You know, Eutychus isn't sinning. You know, God's not mad at him because he's fallen asleep in church after a long day. He just slips into sleep, and it ultimately costs him his life, and he dies. And for Paul, I think that this would really weigh on him. I mean, could you imagine if you're a pastor and you're teaching and you go a little bit long and it causes somebody to die? Like, that's the worst day in the pulpit right there, trust me, you know? Because you feel that sense of leadership that comes over you. And I'm sure Paul, if Eutychus isn't raised from the dead, can you imagine him going from Troas down to Miletus, thinking, if I would have just ended a half an hour sooner, this young man Eutychus would be alive? And God is gracious to us in our mistakes. And not that Paul is making a mistake per se, but as you step out and you desire to serve God, you're going to make mistakes. I've made plenty of mistakes, and I will continue to make mistakes as I serve the Lord. And it's comforting to know that God is gracious in the midst of our mistakes. I think Paul could breathe a lot easier after Eutychus was risen from the dead, and the church is not just a little bit comforted. They're extremely comforted that Eutychus is alive. So Paul leaves Troas in verse 13. Now when he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, they're intending to take Paul on board, for so he'd given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Paul decides to walk instead of going on ship with the others. It's about 25 miles that he chose to take on foot. This is very strategic by Paul. He's carving out time to be alone with God in prayer. Walking and talking with God is a great way to fellowship with the Lord. What's the secret to Paul's life, his strength, his power, his effectiveness? It was his fellowship with God. Though it's just two verses, it shows us Paul's priority to be alone with God. Try it. today. Carve out some time. Go on a walk. Be thankful. Express what's on your heart. Be still. Listen to God. Take that time to be alone with the Lord. So they meet up again. Verse 15, we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogluum. The next day, we came to Miletus, which is just south of Ephesus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. God had put it on Paul's heart to get to Jerusalem, so he is hurrying to Jerusalem. So he says, I'm not going to stop at the church of Ephesus. Goes to Miletus. However, he wants to meet with the elders in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and they came to him. This is significant. These elders were available to come to a meeting with the Apostle Paul to be exhorted in the things of God. You've probably heard it said before, but it's absolutely true. It's not your ability, but your availability that causes you to be effective for God. And these men had made the kingdom of God a priority in their life. They were spiritual leaders inside of the church. God had made them overseers. And here they're fulfilling this commission that God had given to them by being available. And that's challenging for us, isn't it? When we think about the kingdom of God and serving the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ, serving a lost and dying world, sometimes we just don't have time, right? We hear about needs that are taking place in the church. We know of a need in our neighbor that doesn't know Christ as our Savior, but we just don't have time. We've filled our lives with so many things that we're not available. So it's wise in the scope of eternity to make ourselves available for the kingdom of God. We're not going to regret saying, okay, I'm going to put this as a priority to go ahead and take the opportunity that the Lord has placed before me. So they're available. They come to the meeting. It's a priority to them. Going on in verse 18, Paul says, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in which manner I also lived among you. If you're taking notes, we're going to jot down five things that we see very clearly from Paul's message to these elders. And some of you are saying, well, I'm not an elder, I'm not an overseer, I'm not a pastor. What does this have to do with me this morning? And we all are leaders in different capacities. There are people following you whether you like it or not. It's illustrated in this story of a dad who was an alcoholic and he couldn't get over it and couldn't stop drinking until this day. It was a snowy day. In the evening, decides he's going to head out to the liquor store in the neighborhood, begins to walk. Snow's coming down. There's his footprints in the snow. Gets his alcohol, is headed home. His little son, his four-year-old son, had snuck out of the house. And what was he doing? Walking in dad's footsteps. And at that moment, he was convicted and he realized, my son's watching. He's following my leadership. There's people watching. Whether it's your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, we're all leading in some capacity. And the first thing that Paul mentions, number one, is Paul's lifestyle. Paul's lifestyle. He says, you know the manner that I lived among you. Paul doesn't refer first and foremost to his messages, what he spoke. He referred to his actions, to his deeds. And he says, you know the life that I lived 24/7. It's a lifestyle. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation. God literally moved into the neighborhood. And for us, we want to try to model the lifestyle of Christ through the power of God, where it's a part of us. It's the way that we're living. Not that we're perfect, but we're always growing and striving to be a better testimony of Jesus Christ. So the lifestyle of Paul is referenced here in these next few verses, serving the Lord with all humility. Serving the Lord with all humility. This is the foundation of the text, is Paul serving God. He's not serving himself. He's not serving others. He's serving God. Whatever God has asked you to do, if you keep your eyes on Jesus and you serve him, that's where fulfillment will be found. But if we're doing it to please others, if we're doing it to provide identity for ourselves, we're going to burn out. Serve the Lord. And serve the Lord with humility. The King James, the old King James, I'm reading from New King James this morning, But the old King James translates this humility of mind. Paul came with a humble mind. He wasn't prideful. He's not like, oh, I'm the Apostle Paul. Get the royal carpet out for me. He esteemed others better than himself by understanding God's holiness, his own sinfulness. He didn't look down upon others and elevate himself up. That'll never work in leadership, right? If we think we're better than our children, better than our coworkers, better than other believers. And what is it of our perception of ourselves, and do we have a humble mind, esteeming others better than ourselves? With many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, it wasn't easy for Paul. Verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. Paul didn't hold back. This was his lifestyle. Anything that was helpful. He was the kind of guy that would tell you, you've got some junk in your teeth. He's the kind of guy that would say, you know, your breath is just awful this morning. Ugh, you know? My good friend Sean Rafferty, that now pastors a church in Chihuahua, we served here together for many years, and there were a few Sunday mornings where he's like, bro, your breath is awful. Get a mint, you know? I'm thankful for him. Otherwise, I'd be slaying some people on a Sunday morning. You need friends like that. Hey, there's something funky going on with your hair there. You got a clop of gel on the side. Even more so when it comes to the spiritual truths of God, are we holding back truth? And Paul, this is the way he lived his life. He says, I'm not going to hold back truth because I know it's truth that sets people free. Because he served in humility, because he lived his message, you could receive it from Paul. He wasn't coming out of pride or condemnation. He was coming out of love, not holding anything back that was helpful. Now, if it's not helpful, hold it back. But if it is helpful, then share it in love. He taught it publicly, but also from house to house. He shared the same message no matter where he was. Part of his lifestyle was to testify this in verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Always testifying, no matter if they're Jew or Greek, that there needs to be repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? It literally is 180. So if I'm headed this way, I'm doing a 180. So I'm turning away from my sin, I'm realizing my sin, and I'm turning to God, putting my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. What causes people to turn to God in repentance? Romans 2 tells us it's the kindness of God, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When we realize that he loves us, that he paid the price for us upon the cross, gave his only begotten son so that we could be forgiven, we see his unconditional love, then that moves us to repent of our sin, to turn away from our sin and believe. Repentance and faith was the message of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the disciples, and the Apostle Paul. So it's important as we share the gospel with people to emphasize, see the goodness of God, and the goodness of God convicts you of your sins and attracts you to him, and you turn away from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, inviting him to be the Lord of your life. This is who he was. This is Paul's lifestyle. Then we see Paul's mindset in verse 22 through verse 24. This is number two. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. Bound in the Spirit. This is the way that Paul had his mind engaged, is I am going to follow the leading of the Spirit. I've been captivated by the Spirit, even though the Spirit has revealed to me that there's going to be chains and tribulations as I go to Jerusalem. Good news from the Holy Spirit, right? You've got an arrest that's headed for you. There's going to be tough times ahead. But Paul says, I'm not going to let that change my course because the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of me. Don't think that surrendering to the Holy Spirit is always going to mean that things are going to go easy. Because the path of righteousness does lead to tribulation. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but it's worth it. We see a mindset that perseveres through trial, verse 24. But none of these things move me. So the chains and the tribulation, Paul says, I'm not going to be moved by the chains and by the tribulations. I'm unmovable. Are you changed by tribulation? Do you move off course of what God has called you to? How do we get to a place where we're not moved by tribulation? Look at what Paul says. He gives us the answer. He says, nor do I count myself, my life dear to myself. He views himself as an accountant. He says, I count, I calculate, mathematics, and I don't hold on to my life dearly. We tend as Americans to really cherish our lives and to hold on to them. We live in a very selfish time, in a very selfish generation. It's the I generation. The iPhone, the iPad, the iPod. It's all about me is the way that we live our lives. And Paul's chief concern in his life was not his own comforts. He didn't hold his comforts dear. Paul's number one aim in his life was not to be as old as he possibly could. Not that there's anything wrong with that. What was Paul concerned with? Fulfilling the call that God had placed upon his life, finishing the race that the Lord had given him. We shouldn't fear death. It's the ultimate graduation for us as believers. You know what we should be afraid of? Is not fulfilling the days that God has given to us to honor his name. Set free. I'm no longer in a place of fear. Paul could face these persecutions and even ultimately laying down his life for the gospel because he had surrendered his life to Jesus Christ no matter what. No ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus said if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, for my sake, you'll find it. Take up your cross and follow me. Revelations 12 speaks of a group of people that overcame Satan. This is how they did it. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives to the death. They'd surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, I don't count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. Paul sees himself as a runner. He's actually running into trial. He's running into difficulty, and he's running into it with joy because he knows that this is the race that God has set before him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. God's given us each a race to run, hasn't he? Wouldn't that be our joy at the end of our life, with our dying breath, to say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He's running. Continuing in verse 24, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He realizes this call upon his life was a gift from the Lord, and he wanted to fulfill it. We now see Paul's innocence, and this is number three. First, his lifestyle, his mindset, and his innocence. And indeed now, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Isn't that intense? Paul's like, I'm not going to make it back. And it's not old age that's going to get me. God has shown to me that I'm going to be martyred, and I won't be returning to Ephesus. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. This goes back to Ezekiel 3, the principle of being a watchman. Where if you see that there's trouble coming, you need to warn. Give a warning to those in the city. If you don't, you're guilty of their blood. And ultimately, there's judgment that's coming. And if we don't warn people that they need to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved, then guess what? Their blood is upon our hands. And Paul says, look, I'm not guilty. I have conveyed to you the full counsel of God. And because of that, I've been a faithful watchman. He saw himself as a watchman. An important verse in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul didn't leave anything out, the complete counsel of God. What shape do you end up in if you leave 10% of the directions out? Where do you end up on your flight if the pilot just leaves out a little bit of the information, puts in a few of the, you know what they put in there. And you get off course, right? It only takes a little bit. And we're living in a time and we're living in a generation where it's very easy for pastors to not declare the whole counsel of God. This is a theme verse for us at Rocky Mountain Calvary, is we endeavor to study God's word, Genesis to Revelation. On Wednesday night, we're going through every verse of the Bible. Right now, we're in Matthew. We're at the end of Matthew, right at Christ's crucifixion, a great time to join us. And Lord willing, if he continues to give us time here on this planet, we're going to finish the Bible. And when we finish the Bible, we're going to go through it again. It's the backbone to our church, the whole counsel of God. What's our method of teaching here on Saturdays and Sundays? We go through books of the Bible. When I finish a book of the Bible, I pray about which book to do next. Why? Because I want to declare the full counsel of God. I'm going to have to stand before the Lord, and I want to be able to say I'm innocent in that I've declared the full counsel of God. It'd be very easy to leave out tough subjects, wouldn't it? And by declaring the full counsel, it holds me accountable to talk about what the Word of God is talking about. There would be things in my flesh that I would leave out if it wasn't for verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Also for you, don't shun to declare the full counsel of God. Paul's saying, I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to worry about being politically correct, all motivated by love with the confidence of truth. But you'll be tested in this. We'll be tested in this in our time and our generation to say, I'm not just going to say what makes people feel comfortable. I got to be accountable to tell them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So may we pray for one another in this. He declares the whole counsel of God. Then we see Paul's instruction in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. Great instruction. First, make sure your relationship with Christ is thriving. And from that place, then care for the people of God. Pastors many times get so busy attending to the flock that they forget to make sure that they're walking with the Lord and they're right with the Lord. This is applicable to you as well. You want to be effective as a parent? Man, be close to Jesus. You want to be effective in your marriage, fruitful in your marriage, be close to Jesus. You want to be an effective witness in your workplace, be in love with Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, take heed to yourself first. And a lot of times we don't do that, and we take heed to others without looking at our own hearts. Then the exhortation to the elders is make sure you're caring for all of the flock, don't leave anybody out. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I pray for every elder inside of every church in the world today that they would have the testimony that the Spirit of God appointed them to be an overseer, that it wasn't given by man, it wasn't given by a degree, it was given by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says to these elders, you know it was the Holy Spirit who put you into this place of being an overseer. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So elders' job is to shepherd, to teach the word, to tend to the flock, care to the flock, sometimes warn and correct, teaching, loving, caring, correcting. The value of the church is placed. He's saying, look, guys, you better take this seriously because the church means everything to me. I purchased them with my own blood. Maybe you don't feel valued this morning. Read this verse closely. You mean so much to God that he died for you. You're loved by him. And he doesn't want anyone messing with his bride, with his church. You're purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Paul is so moved by this. Notice what he says. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is the heart of a shepherd. Paul's seen it before. He goes out and the wolves come. Where do they come from? Where's the location? From within the church. And that's what makes them so deceptive. Please hear this. How do you know the difference between a sheep and a wolf? Look at the diet, right? Sheep may bite sheep occasionally because we're sinful, but we don't devour one another. We don't eat one another, but wolves will devour. They'll eat and consume and prey off of the body of Christ. Also notice where a wolf will lead people to themselves. Instead of leading people to Jesus Christ and pointing them, hey, it's about Jesus. They're looking for their own following. They're wanting to draw people to themselves. There will be wolves that come into our church, sometimes from within our church, and it's the job of the elders in our church to deal with those wolves and to stand up to those wolves and be a place of protection for the sheep. It's a real concern, and the shepherds need to be watching, and fathers, you need to be watching. You're the protectors in your marriage and with your kids, and they'll be wolves. And there's time to protect, to have the shepherd's staff and say, no, you're not going to have access to my kids. I'm standing up for my family. In verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What did he commend the elders to? Grace, the word of grace. We need to know grace, be rooted and grounded in grace, believe grace, share grace. You're saying, well, what is grace? It's a gift that you don't deserve. It's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. A good acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So we see God's grace towards us, his unconditional love towards us, and we commend one another to the grace of God. Now notice in the text what grace does. Grace builds us up, and grace brings us to an inheritance. Grace isn't the beginning point and the ending point. It's every point in between. Know God's grace, share God's grace, and when people experience God's grace, then they're built up in the things of God. Paul, number five, he shares his motivation. Number four was Paul's instruction. And now, number five, Paul's motivation. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This sums up Paul's life and teaching. He believed this, he lived this, that it was more blessed to give than receive. So when he came to Ephesus, he labored as a tent maker and taught during his off time. He, through that, met his own needs to not be a burden upon the church. And he says, okay, guys, you've seen me model this. My motivation wasn't money. My motivation wasn't apparel. None of those things. I didn't live a life of covetousness. I lived a life of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receiving. He's following the model of Jesus Christ. In verse 36, and when he'd said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanying him to the ship. The depth of love here. Paul loves these guys. They love Paul. There's a deep relationship between these elders and the apostle Paul. Paul's farewell address. Few questions of application to examine our own hearts. Am I serving the Lord with all humility? Maybe you come in this morning and you have a tendency to look down upon others and kind of just put yourself up, put yourself up, put yourself up. Be careful. That leads to destruction and to a fall. Have humility of mind. Esteem others better than yourself. Do I allow trials to move me? That's a convicting question, isn't it? And we think about, here, God has called me, but yet I'm being moved by this trial. Am I declaring the whole counsel of God? Again, you say, wait a second, that's not my job. You know, Eric, that's your job. I like the fact that you're committed to the whole counsel of God. Hey, let's do that together. Know the word of God inside and out. Share it with others. The word of God's powerful. God's going to honor his word in every generation if we'll believe it and share it in love and conviction. Don't hold back. Parents, our job is not to be our kids' friends. That's not the number one. Our job is to love them, to point them to Jesus, to discipline them when they need it. Don't hold back the truth with your children. Don't hold back the truth from a brother or sister in Christ who needs it, the whole counsel of God. Am I taking heed to myself, then to the flock of God? And finally, do I live a life of giving? Do I believe what Paul is sharing and ultimately Christ has taught and lived, that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Father, as we've read your word, we want to respond to it, and Holy Spirit, would you put it into our hearts, and would we take these principles that have been taught to us and now live them out? And where there needs to be conviction and change, would we be open to that? And God, would you allow this fellowship to serve and to lead in a way that would honor you, from the elders, from the pastors, Lord, to every aspect and in our homes and in our workplaces. So God, would you bring fruit in our lives? We also, as a church family, lift up those to you that don't yet know you. And they came today searching, and they're in a place of emptiness. And if you would just continue in an attitude of prayer and pray for those that haven't made a decision to receive Christ. Maybe you came in this morning and you're at a place of emptiness, and you're looking for something, and you've been looking for some time. Let me declare to you that you have a vacuum inside of your heart, a hole inside of your heart that can only be filled with a relationship with Jesus. And as we read today and talked about today, he loves you to the point where he paid the price for your sin. Look at his goodness. Look at his kindness. Look at the blood of Jesus and repent of your sin. Acknowledge that you're lying, that you're stealing, that your covetousness, your anger offends a holy God, and saying, God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I'm doing a 180. I'm turning away from my sin and I'm turning to you, Jesus, and I'm having faith that you're God, that you died for my sin and rose again. If you've never made that decision to receive Christ, would you please come? It is urgent. Today is the day of salvation. I have to be honest with you and declare the truth to you. What you decide to do with Jesus Christ determines whether you go to heaven or hell. Jesus doesn't want any to perish, but you must repent and believe and receive that free gift of salvation so that you can have eternal life. So please come. There'll be a ministry team on the right or the left that would love to pray with you. If you need prayer this morning, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you. And let's end worshiping the Lord together. Why did we come today? Why did we make the effort to come to church? We came to draw near to Jesus, to worship him. And so let's pour out our hearts before the Lamb of God, who is so holy. Let's worship together.